You guys here today? Ooh. Can you hear me now? Yeah. It's good having you here today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Titus. We're going to finish up with Titus today. It's a good little book. Has some great thoughts in it. And I'll tell you, you know, when I was a kid, I had a dog, and that dog's name was Tippy. She was a German Shepherd, and she used to follow us out when I was a little kid, you know, 6, 7, 8 years old. Go out to the desert, and I lived in Ridgecrest, which is very much like this area here, and we had a little plot in a remote area, just like here at Meview. So there was lots of many fields, great distances I could wander off in, and go hunting lizards. Okay, and that's what I spent most of my time doing. Right, the boys know that, and that's what I would do. And I'd take Tippy. Tippy would always follow us out there. But of course, as we were hunting along and walking along, we'd scare up jackrabbits. You know, there were a lot of jackrabbits there, and we'd scare one up, and off that jackrabbit would run. And of course, what happens to the dog? Chasing that jackrabbit, right? Heading out full speed. And we used to watch, and I used to kind of get a kick out of this, but here's Tippy, and she's you could hear her, you know, the little squeak comes out as they're, you know, and they're chasing after that rabbit, and all of a sudden that rabbit gets to a certain point, and boom, here comes another rabbit from another bush heading off in a different direction. So what does Tippy do? Does she continue after the rabbit? No, she goes after the new one. All right, she's chasing after this new thought and this new thing, and chasing and going hard until another rabbit pops up, and boom, it's after that rabbit. And I used to talk about chasing rabbits, and that's what I mean whenever you do that. Whenever you see these things and you get distracted, you know, and you follow off on these tangents and you're going this way, you're chasing hard, and all of a sudden something pops up and you go the other way. That's chasing a rabbit. This passage that we're going to look at today, it's great for chasing rabbits, okay? So I'm going to try real hard not to keep you guys here for the next 2 days, all right? I'm going to try really hard. And I'm going to try and stay focused on this, because I think that there's some real truths, some nuggets in here. But there's so much good stuff in this chapter. I just want you to know you could go back and spend days in it and enjoy it. But I just want us to kind of try and stay focused today. So before we start, let's pray. Father, I pray that today we might hear your voice, to hear what you have to say to us. It is the song that we sang earlier, Father, just to let our minds be quiet, you know, to block out all the distractions, the game that's going to be on TV, the roast that's in the oven. I pray, God, that all these things that would tend to distract us from hearing your voice will just pass away, will just fade away. And I pray, Father, that we might look full into your eyes, to see your face, and that you will send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will fill this place and that we will be able to hear all that you have to say to us as we listen to your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Paul, in chapter 2, if you remember, he wrote specific instructions to different groups of people, and we identified 5 groups of people there that he had written to, or more so telling Titus this is how to instruct them, or these are the instructions to give to them. And he came upon that, and we talked about how what he's talking, when he came down to the end of it, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people," that the whole point of the instruction was so that people could hear the message of God. We talked about how he mentioned each of those groups, that the point behind it was so that our testimony would be true, that our testimony, the way we lived, the way we conducted our lives, would be a witness to the glory of God and to his good works and the things that he does in our lives. And that was the point behind what Paul was writing to Timothy. So he comes on here, and he's finishing up now as he's coming to these concluding remarks. And he says in verse 1, he says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Okay? Now, before I go on, I just want to stop there. I think one of the things he's telling us is he's not telling us to blindly follow our governments. You know, there are many cruel and terrible governments out there. There are people, dictators, and just because they're a leader, I don't think Paul is telling us you do what that leader says, especially if they're telling you, instructing you to do what's immoral or what's contrary to what God's law is. And even though they may give permission to do stuff, it doesn't make it right to do it. Even though they may instruct you to do certain things, doesn't mean that it's right to do it. And there are times that we have to stand against our government. In our particular situation, in our democracy, we have the right to stand and voice our opinions and have our disagreements. And I think it needs to be dictated by Paul's last comment there. Ready to do whatever is good. Okay? We understand God has given us instructions about what is good. God has shown us in his word what are the good things that we need to pursue. All right? And one of those things is to conduct ourselves in a loving attitude. He goes on here, says, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. You see in there the qualities that God talks about when Paul talks about in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. You see several of the same qualities that he's talking about there. And Paul's reiterating that to Titus and reminding him that these are the qualities that the work of God's Spirit should bring about us in us as we go on. And I think one of the things that we need to understand is that we are acting in our lives. Remember, our Paul's point has been that we should conduct ourselves in such a way that brings honor and glory to God, that uphold his values. That was the instructions throughout chapter 2. And now he's coming to this point. He says, you know, do what your government says, you know, but whenever it's morally wrong, then we stand against it and we will lift up our voices against it, be dictated by this thing that's good, okay? Do you remember what, I don't know if you guys have ever have noticed the little painting, the banner that's back here on John chapter 13. Sometime you might want to take a look at it. But he said, Jesus, as he was talking to his disciples following the Lord, Last Supper, he says to them, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And what is that commandment? He said, yeah, love one another. You know, he says that. But do you realize what he said after that? He said, it's by this love, it's by you showing love to one another, that what? All men will know you are my disciples. Did he say you're going to know, people are going to know you my disciple by the way you obey the laws? Did he say because you hold the right doctrines? Did he say it's because you subscribe to the right creed or you attend the right church? No. What did he say? He said it's because you have love one for another. And I think that's what Paul would want to add in here. And as he's talking about doing what is good, and as he lists those qualities of gentleness, of kindness, of showing respect to other people, he's saying that same thing in a different way, but to love one another, to love those that God brings into your life. Show the grace to them that God has shown to you. He's trying to get us to change the behavior and instructing Titus that this is the way people are to respond. And he says, goes on in verse 3, and he says, and he's describing now, he's going to transition, he's going to describe, he says, this is what you were like before you met Christ. And he says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But in verse 4, but, big key, underline but, I love that word. It says, that's the way we were, and then it big change. He says, this has changed it. This changed, and it's changed. We were this, but now we're this. It makes a big change. And I want you to understand, we could go and talk about all these qualities that we used to be, but I think every one of us needs to understand. The Bible teaches us that before God came into our lives, we were basically driven by our own passions, our own desires. And I think if we look at our society today, what's the thing that drives our society? Pleasure, popularity, power. Those things that can be twisted and used negatively. Now, God gave us pleasure. He designed our bodies to experience it. But whenever we lift it up and we exalt it to become a god above Jesus Christ, and above his position, then it's out of place. And he's saying that we had neglected God and we were pursuing those things, the things to satisfy ourselves, whatever it would be, whatever it is in your life that drives you, we've put it above God. And he says that's what used to dictate you, what used to control you. But he says now, he says instead of that, instead of hating one another and being driven by this malice, he says, but when the kindness, I love it, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of our righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. And listen to this, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's kind of where I want us to camp, is in that last sentence. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He goes on, he says he didn't save us because we did good things. There's a lot of people that hear the gospel message and they think, well, I'm not good enough to be it. Well, that's what Paul just said. He says, you're not good enough. We are all driven by our own passions and desires. Every one of us here in this room, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, that was your life before. That's what the Bible tells us, that we had sin in our life. But he says that kindness of God came in and touched our lives, and we responded to that kindness, and we were able to put aside this. And he says it's not because you learned to be good enough. That's the thing that a lot of people mistake. They think that they have to come and they have to change their behavior before they can come to God. I've got to be good enough for God to accept me. And that's not it. Because if I had to be good enough for God to accept me, I'd still be struggling. I can't be good enough. Even when I think and I'm doing good, okay, the Bible tells me that it's way below where God's standard is. Okay, God's here, and I'm still down here. No matter how hard I try, I can't get there. But it was his kindness that came. And he says, this happened because of his mercy. And it says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, this idea of renewal, of washing, of rebirth, of renewal, it's not foreign. It's not just the New Testament. Christ isn't introducing it. Paul's not reintroducing this. This was a concept that was found in the Old Testament. I invite you to turn back in your Bible to Ezekiel. It's one of those obscure books. It's one of the prophets. It's the major prophets. If you go to Psalms, turn right, okay, and then turn right. You'll get there eventually. there's a couple other big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah, Jeremiah. Then you have that little book of Lamentations, and then you come to Ezekiel, okay? And turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And beginning in verse 24, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, God was talking to the Israelites, and he was painting this picture, and it so much describes exactly what happens with Christ. But he says, "For I will take you out of the nations." Okay, he's talking about the fact that his children are going to be scattered throughout the nations. Don't we find in Jesus Christ that Christ has accepted every person, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their heritage, regardless of their ancestry? God has accepted us. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to pull my children out of the nations, wherever I find them, wherever they are, whatever their heritage, whatever they are, I'm going to pull them and draw them out to me. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to gather them up. He says, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. In verse 25, listen to this. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. In other words, that same concept. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to wash you. And he says, and you will be cleansed. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you, listen to this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Listen to what else he says. He says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God is going to take and do surgery, open heart surgery on every one of us. And that's what happens whenever the new birth comes. He comes and gives us a new heart, a new beginning, a new fresh weakness. Our hearts have grown cold and hard and like stone in our rebellion against God, is what he says. But he says, I'm going to call you. I'm going to gather you together. I'm going to pull you together. I'm going to bring you to myself. And what I'm going to do is take out that heart that has become hard and insensitive and calloused by the sin that has been in your life. I'm going to remove that heart of stone. I'm going to put into you a new heart of flesh. Now go back to Titus. Get your exercise. Go back to Titus. Here he says the same thing in a very similar way. But he says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. That term, rebirth, is significant. It's made up of two Greek words that come together. And don't ask me to pronounce it because my tongue doesn't go that way. All right? But it's two Greek words that come together. The first part of that has to do with that re. It means again or anew or fresh. Okay? It carries that idea. And the second part is, I can say that, it's Genesis, a word that we know, talking about beginnings, new beginnings. So what the idea here is, I'm going to give you a new beginning, a new start, a new place in your life. And I cannot kind of imagine that exactly this is what happens. God takes each of us, he calls us, and we're dead in our sin. Our heart is like stone, it can't beat. And we're dead in our sin, in our trespasses. And he says, I'm going to do open heart surgery, and I'm going to take that heart out. I'm going to put a new heart in you, give you a new birth, and I'm going to create something new. And you know, just as a child, when you were born, you didn't know everything you knew you know now, right? You were somewhat innocent, if you want to put it that way. But things came into your life, and you accumulated all these things, all the badness, all the things of the world, the ways of thinking about life, the ways of shutting God out and denying God in your life. And these things accumulated, they piled on you, and they became that burden that killed your heart and turned your heart to stone. All right? But God says, I'm going to give you a new beginning. He talked about it in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Do you remember? Nicodemus came to him at night, and he says, listen, what do I have to do to have this eternal life? And Jesus said, you have to be born again. What a strange thing. What do you mean? And Nicodemus even questioned him. He says, what? How can a man who's grown enter the womb and be born again? And Jesus says, no, you're not getting it. He says, there's flesh and there's spirit. You're going to be born in the flesh, and your flesh is going to die. The flesh is going to become corrupted because of the world that we live in. But he says, I'm going to give you a new birth, a birth in your spirit, and that spirit is going to come alive. And here he's taught Paul saying the same thing, a new beginning, a new birth. And just like you were born as an infant and you had to grow through nurturing and through growth, you're going to have to grow as a Christian. And we're going to begin feeding that Christian, that new spirit that's within you. And just like a small child, that new spirit needs to be nurtured. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, I love it. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of what? The Word. So as we take the Word and we feed upon that Word, it's nurturing our spirits, that new spirit that was born within us. And he says, Paul is giving us this image so we understand that God has placed within us a new spirit, a new beginning, and we have a responsibility to feed that new spirit and to allow that new spirit to grow and fresh and become alive and to grow in strength. As he says, in washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit comes, and then later he says, he's talking about the Spirit being poured out upon us. God is pouring his Spirit out upon us. I love that term too. There in verse 6, he says, whom he poured out on us generously. Generously. He poured them out. He didn't take a couple of drops and give us a couple of drops of his Holy Spirit, you know. He gave us the whole bottle, okay? He poured the Holy Spirit on us. He dumped everything he had. He gave it all to us generously. It reminds me of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. She took that precious commodity, that alabaster jar of perfume that was probably worth over a year's wages, broke it and poured it on Jesus' feet in preparation for his burial. And in the same way, Jesus has poured out his Spirit upon us. He's available to us. Now, we may not be able to hold it all because our cup may be too small yet. We may not have grown big enough to hold all that the Spirit has for us. But he's got it, and he's available to us at our request. That Holy Spirit, guided by the Word of God, is to help us grow and become mature. Now, I want to tell you a story. It's a fable, okay, that has been told. A lot of people think it originated, you know, with Native Americans telling some stories and stuff like that. But I think what they've determined here recently is really it has Christian origins. It came as a parable that Christians used to talk about it. But it kind of had a romance to it as they put it in the setting of the Native Americans and stuff. But I'm going to just tell you what it is that a little boy got in trouble one day, and the little boy was coming and talking to his grandpa. He says, you know, it's like, he says, I want to do what's good, but sometimes I don't do that. And the grandfather very wisely says, yeah, he says it's kind of like there are two wolves living within you. You may have heard this, okay, because it's very common, very popular. He says there's two wolves living within you. There's a good wolf who seeks to do the right things, who seeks kindness and seeks to show love. And then there's this evil wolf, and he's constantly being deceptive. He's constantly tearing things up. He's aggressive. He's angry. He's full of hatred. And he says, and they're constantly fighting within me, and they're fighting within you, and they're at war with one another. Guys, you may know this is what Paul said in Romans about the two natures that abide within us. Even though God gave us a new birth there, as he describes there in Titus, God gave us a new birth, and we had a new beginning. We became a new creation before God. But you know what? That old guy is still there, and he's still doing battle against me. And he's still fighting with me, and he's still leading me and trying to bring me in to do the wrong things. But Paul says that we need to feed the good part. We need to feed our souls spiritually with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit. And that grandpa says to his son, to his grandson, you know, he says there's two of them. There's two natures. They're fighting against that good wolf and that bad wolf. And the little boy looks up and he says, well, which one's going to win? And the grandfather says, wisely, the one I feed. The one I feed. And so we look at this, what Paul is talking about here, and he says, and he's telling us, which are we going to feed? Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As we spend time in the Word of God, as we allow the Word of God to speak to us, God will strengthen our spirit, and we will be able to do battle. Our theme this past week in VBS, I don't know if any of you came in and happened to see, this place doesn't look anything like it did. We had a castle over here. You know, we had charging horses. It was kind of fantastic what this thing had been transformed into. But the point is that they learned about the armor of God and the fact that we need the shield of faith to protect us. We learned about these pieces that we were called to do battle against the enemy, in essence. And God had equipped us with the things we needed. But we needed that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which was our only offensive weapon to defeat the enemy when he attacked us. That we use the Word of God to speak of this. And then Paul goes on, as he's saying here, so that as he's talking about whom you poured out on us generously, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, there's that grace again. Paul is making it very evident, it's not our righteous deeds that bring salvation, but it's God's grace. It's his kindness. We can't earn his favor. We simply accept his gift. We accept what he's done on our behalf. He says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And I want to say it, I've said it before, the issue here is not the eternal. The issue here is life. The issue here is life. That God offers to us a quality that we're not going to experience apart from Him. The things of the flesh, the things of the world, result in death. But God offers to us life. Paul goes on, and I could spend time chasing the rabbits that he has here in the rest of this, okay? That's not what I want to do. There are many other things he does say. I like the fact that he says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels. There's so many people that just want to have those discussions that are meaningless. Because what's really important is, what are you doing with Jesus Christ in your life? Some of us have come in our lives and we've said yes to Jesus Christ, and we've kind of just sat there. Newt, many of you know Newt. He hasn't been here for a long time because he's been out doing other stuff in other churches and visiting other churches. But Newt used to come here, and he told us again and again how he had received Christ at a young age. But it wasn't until he was like 60 years old. I don't know when that heart attack happened, but he was pretty old before that heart attack happened. And he didn't get serious with God until that event in his life. The point is there was a lot of years in there where Newt was saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said yes to God at some point in his life when he was a kid, a child. But he'd put him off, his arm off. He hadn't fed that spirit. He hadn't, even though the spirit was alive within him, he hadn't fed it. And so the spirit hadn't grown. The spirit had not become strong and nourished and was not able to do battle against the enemy. He was still controlled by his fleshly and worldly desires. And Newt will tell you that. And the reality is we need to make a decision to follow Christ. We need to make that decision. It comes to us by grace. God's Spirit is there, available to us, but it comes by grace. I made a decision when I was a young man to follow Christ. And for each of us, it's a little different. And I'm not saying your experience has to be what mine is. But I remember as Christ came I shouldn't say I remember. I wasn't there. I know some of you think I was, but I wasn't there. Okay, but when Christ came to the disciples, the scripture tells us that as Christ came to his apostles, he called out to him. He says, come, follow me. He didn't say, figure out what your system of belief is and then come. He didn't come and say, listen, as soon as you can do this work and this work and this work and this work, okay, then you can come. He just said to them, come, follow me. And Christ says the same thing to you, and that's what he said to me years ago. He said, Curtis, I want you to follow me. And I realized at that moment that Christ was offering to me not just a place to attend church, but he was offering to me a lifestyle. He was offering to me a purpose in my life. He was offering me a journey. He was offering to me the sense of wholeness and completeness. Because I think every one of us realizes that without God, there's something missing in our lives. And we can search for that. We can look for it in the pleasures of life. We can look for it in drugs and sex and wealth and power. In position, in prestige, in popularity. We can look at it and try to find it in social media and find that fulfillment. But it's only going to come whenever we say yes to his call to follow him. And when we say yes, I will follow you, meaning that we're turning over our life, that he's going to be the one that decides where we go in our life, what we do with our life, how we spend our time, that he's going to come. Now, I'm not saying that we win the battle 100% of the time against that bad wolf that's fighting inside us, okay? Because we don't. We don't. But which one are you going to feed the most? And as a Christian, you may have said yes to Christ, but have you said, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to walk with you. Because that's where we need to turn loose. And as we turn loose and let Christ live within us, we're going to learn more about those other qualities that Paul talked about that gentleness and that kindness and that love. I am not everything God wants me to be. I'm pursuing it. I'm hoping to get there sometime. Okay? But I'm not there. But I'll tell you this, I'm also not what I was 40 years ago when Christ first came to my life. I have learned, I have grown, and I am learning to be kind. I am learning. I still stumble, I still fall. And that's what I'm saying. You're never going to be perfect enough. We're never going to get there. And if that's what you're waiting for, then stop waiting. Now is the time to say yes to Christ, to begin walking with him, to experience the life, the eternal life that he wants to give you. Now is that time. And if you're a Christian, stop feeding the other dog. Okay? Stop feeding that bad dog. Feed the good wolf. Can you make a commitment that in your life you're going to feed the spirit that God has placed within you, that you're going to give to that new child that's been born within you, that new spirit, everything you can to grow strong in Christ? That's what Paul's trying to tell us today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we go from this place today, that your Spirit's going to go with us and that we're going to go full of the knowledge of your grace and of your love and of your kindness. And that, Father, we're going to go from this place allowing your Spirit to begin working within us. I pray, Father, for any person that's here right now that they have not yet said yes to you, that right now they'll simply make that same commitment, that they will follow you. The apostles, Peter, James, John, they responded when you called them and they said, yes, we will follow you. They picked themselves up and gathered their stuff and just followed Christ right there. And I pray, God, that every person here today will go away with a commitment to follow you, to experience the life that you want for them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a closing song for you. Actually, we're just going to sing the song we already did, okay? Just going to kind of get into it, but hopefully as you go...